You pray with me. Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you do indeed know our name. You know everything about us, and you know every need that we have, and you know that the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sin and salvation of our soul, reconciliation with God the Father. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on that cross so that our ultimate need could be met. We could and can be forgiven of our sin. We can be saved and reconciled to God and have an eternal relationship with Him. It all comes through faith in you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for the wonderful message of the gospel. As we consider that gospel message this morning, as we look at the conversation you, Jesus, had with a certain woman of Samaria, may it encourage us, may it put a burning desire and passion in us to share the gospel with all people everywhere the way you did with her, because you desired to meet her ultimate need. May it be the desire of our own hearts to meet the needs of lost sinners that we know who need salvation. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to say to our hearts. Holy Spirit, work it deep into the deep recesses of our hearts. And for the lost person here today, as they hear the message of the gospel, may they come to faith and salvation in Jesus today. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will, take your Bible this morning and open with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe we would all agree, is the greatest and most important message that can ever be delivered by anyone. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that in hearing it and understanding it and responding to it, that a person is forgiven of their sin and saved by Christ and given eternal life. Every person needs to hear. Every person needs to hear this gospel because every person is a sinner separated from God. But through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and trusting in His completed work upon the cross alone, sin can be forgiven and you can be saved and you can be made right with a holy God. Every person needs to hear that message. And so as we turn to John chapter 4 this morning and consider the conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman, I want to ask this question. Who is it in your life that needs to hear the message of the gospel? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it is someone of a different ethnicity or a different cultural background. Maybe it's a spouse. As today is Mother's Day, maybe it's a child. Or maybe it's your mother or your father. Whoever it is, understand this. They have been placed in your life by the gracious hand of God so that you would share and speak the gospel to them. That's why they're there. So we're going to read through this event of Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well, and then we're going to consider what it teaches us about sharing the gospel with the people that God has placed in our own lives. So reading here John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, John, the author of the gospel, tells us this. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, John tells us. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way out here to draw water." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have said correctly, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went back into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and now know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." This event in Jesus' ministry is well known by many of us. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And it is a great story. It is an amazing event, and it clearly describes to us what it takes to share the gospel. And so looking at this conversation, John begins by telling us that Jesus and His disciples had moved from Judea into Galilee because of the Pharisees who had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, And he tells us, although Jesus was not baptizing, his disciples were. And this movement was taken by Jesus to stop a possible confrontation between him and the Pharisees because it was not time for that to yet occur. And so as Jesus and his disciples leave Judea and head toward Galilee, there are several routes that could have been taken. The route that most Jews traveled was a longer route that ran along the east side of the Jordan River into Gilead, and then they would cross back over the Jordan River north of Samaria and enter into Galilee. For Jesus, he doesn't follow that normal route, the longer route. Instead, he chooses the much shorter route to pass directly through Samaria to go to Galilee. And he does this, John says in verse 4, because Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had to pass through. He had to. He was compelled to, because there was a woman there who needed to hear the gospel. So there is intentionality in Jesus' action of passing through Samaria. And this clues us into the first point when it comes to sharing the gospel with the people God has placed in our lives, that we must be intentional in sharing the gospel with them. Christ commands us to be intentional in sharing the gospel. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, having received all authority and all power from the Father, Jesus commands us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We are commanded by Christ Himself to take the gospel to everyone, and we must be intentional in sharing the gospel because we love the gospel and we love the Christ of the gospel. If we are not intentional in sharing the gospel, we cannot honestly say that we love the gospel and we love the Christ of the gospel. Jesus intentionally passed through Samaria. He had to, because there was a woman there who needed to hear the good news of eternal life and salvation in Him. She needed to hear the good news that there is water which will give you life eternal. He was intentional. And so he went and he shared the gospel with her. We also see here that as Jesus and his disciples pass into Samaria, John informs us in verse 6 that they came to a city named Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son, and Jacob's well was there. And John tells us that when they reached the well, Jesus was tired. He was wearied from the long journey, and so he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. We're clued into another fact of sharing the gospel here, that we must be faithful in sharing the gospel even when we are wearied or tired. Jesus was wearied from his journey, so he sat down to rest while the disciples left him and went into the city to buy food, according to verse 8. And the fact that Jesus is wearied, that he's tired and he sits down, it reminds us that Jesus is a man. That yes, Jesus is God, but in his incarnation, he is not only God, but he is also man. And so he gets tired like a man. And being wearied and tired from his journey, he sits down near this well. And John says, as Jesus is sitting there resting, as he is sitting there wearied and tired, a woman of Samaria comes to draw water. And yet, even though he is wearied and tired from his journey, he intentionally engages her in conversation. And in that conversation, he will share the gospel. In our lives, we will experience times of weariness where we just want to sit and rest. And it's important for us to take time to rest and recover. God commands for us to take time to rest. But we should never allow those times of rest to become more important than our sharing the gospel. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we are to be serving Christ and proclaiming His gospel even when we're tired and weary. James Gilmore, I don't know if you know who he is, but he was a pioneer missionary to Mongolia. He is someone who knew what it was like to be weary and tired in serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. He records that when he first arrived in Mongolia in the 1800s, he wrote, "Several huts are in my sight. When shall I be able to speak to the people? O Lord, suggest by the Spirit how I should come among them and guide me in gaining the language and in preparing myself to teach the life and love of Christ Jesus." He was full of joy and eagerness and hope to share the gospel with the Mongolians who desperately needed to hear of Christ. Yet years later, he would write these words, "In the shape of converts, I have seen no results. I have not, as far as I'm aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian." You can sense the weariness and the tiredness in his words as you read over them. However, he did not give up. He continued to share the gospel, and in early 1884, after nearly 13 years working among and sharing the gospel with the Mongolian people, he saw his first convert. Even in the face of weariness and tiredness, he kept working the ground. He kept planting the seed of the gospel. Just like Jesus, who was weary, and James Gilmore, who after 13 years of toiling the ground and planting the seed of the gospel, who finally saw his first convert, we must not use our weariness and our tiredness as an excuse to stop sharing the gospel. We must be intentional in sharing the gospel even when we're tired. Jesus was tired. He was weary. But he intentionally had to go to Samaria because there was a woman who needed to hear the gospel. Well, as Jesus begins to engage this woman in conversation, he crosses over cultural and ethnic barriers. And we don't see it here. There's allusions to it in a couple of places that I'll point out. But this is another point we must keep in mind when we share the gospel today. We must cross barriers. Cultural and ethnic barriers. Nothing should keep us from sharing the gospel with all people. All people need the gospel. Culturally, with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it was not acceptable for Jesus to speak to her because he was a man and she was a woman. This is why after he speaks to her and asks her to give him a drink, she actually says, "How is it that you ask me for a drink since I am a woman?" Jewish men did not speak to women in public in that day, not even their own wives. This is why in verse 27 we read that the disciples, when they came back and find Jesus talking to this woman, they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. So for Jesus to engage this woman in conversation was a breach of acceptable cultural behavior. But it was also a breach of ethnicity. There was an ethnic barrier that Jesus crossed when he engaged this woman in conversation. Again, looking at what she says to him in verse 7, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then John includes this parenthetical statement where he says, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," to help us understand why she asked that question. You see, there was a bitter rivalry that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans that reaches back all the way into the Old Testament. After the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians, we read in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23 and 24, that the 10 tribes of Israel were carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Evia and from Hamath and Sepharim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. So the king of Samaria brought, or the king of Assyria brought foreigners into the land of Samaria. And these foreign non-Jews intermarried with the population of the Jews who had not been deported, forming a mixed race known as the Samaritans. And over time, the Samaritans began to worship God in their own way. For example, they would worship God on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. Well, later, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they began work on the temple. The Samaritans came and they offered assistance. They offered, let us help you. Let us work with you to rebuild the temple. And the Jews refused that offer. They said, no, you are not Jews. You will not work with us. We will not associate with you. And at that point, they became bitter rivals and bitter enemies. So the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim to worship God. The Jews later destroyed that temple, which further worsened the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the knowledge of this bitter rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans is behind the woman's question in verse 4. How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Because we don't talk to each other. In fact, we hate one another. I hate you and you hate me. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with one another. How can you ask me for this? Jesus will not let the cultural and ethnic barrier stand in his way of sharing the good news with this woman. He was there intentionally, and even though he was tired, and this was a Samaritan woman, she needed the gospel. Even if he, being a Jewish man, was the one to share it with her. Today, as Christians, we must not allow cultural and ethnic barriers to stop us from sharing the gospel with others. Again, Jesus commands us in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all ethnicities, all cultures. And when we refuse to share the gospel with all people, we sinfully disobey a direct command of Christ. After all, heaven is going to be filled with people from different cultural backgrounds and different ethnicities. In fact, John, the author of this gospel, also is the author of the book of Revelation. And there, as he receives the vision from Christ, this vision of heaven, in Revelation 7, verse 9, he records, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Heaven will be a multicultural, multi-ethnic filled place where as one people, the bride of Christ will worship Him. Cultural and ethnic barriers must not stop us from sharing the gospel. We must intentionally cross those barriers to reach all people with the gospel just as Jesus does here. And as we are intentionally sharing the gospel with the people God has placed in our life, as we are faithful in sharing the gospel and crossing barriers in order to share the gospel, we must also deal with sin. We must expose the lost sinner's need, forgiveness of their sin. Jesus does this here with this woman. In speaking to this Samaritan woman, he says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And if you look back at verse 7, when Jesus began this conversation, he told her he was thirsty and asked her to provide him with a drink of water. He asked her to give him what he needed at that moment, physical water. But now in verse 10, he turns the conversation and exposes her need for living water, her need for spiritual water, which only he could give her. She needed eternal life and cleansing from sin. And so Jesus exposes that need by saying that if she realized who he was, she would ask him for these things. But at this point, she doesn't realize who he is. She doesn't know who he is. He's just a Jewish man who's engaged her in conversation. If you remember a few weeks ago, I said that when we looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that unbelievers misunderstand Jesus because they perceive only the physical or surface level meaning of His statements and are unaware that these statements reveal something about Jesus and the transformation of life that He brings and offers. This unsaved Samaritan woman, perceiving that Jesus is speaking to her of literal water, here in verse 11 says, "Where do you get that living water?" She knows that Jesus has nothing to draw with from the well that is in front of them, and the well is deep. How are you going to get water? Where would this water come from? Which leads her to asking in verse 12, "You're not greater than Jacob, are you? You're not greater than our father Jacob. Where is this water going to come from that you speak of?" Her spiritual eyes are not open yet to the truth of who Jesus truly is. And it points out that no one can be saved until their eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus will not leave her in her spiritual blindness. He will not leave her in sinful darkness. To help her see her need and recognize who He is, He says to her in verse 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water of this well right here in front of us, they will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them shall never thirst. But the water that I will give them will become in them a well of water springing up into eternal life." Eternal life is what this woman needed. Eternal life is what every lost person needs. And Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. Still not understanding what Jesus is saying to her, she says in verse 17, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or come all the way out here to draw." She was ready to receive this water if it meant no more daily trips out to this well to get physical water. And she's ready to receive this water if it's going to give her eternal life. But before she can receive this water, she needs to confess her sin, repent from her sin, and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And to help bring her to that point, Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Go and get your husband and tell him to come out here." Again, remember, Jesus knows everything about us. He knows everything about this woman, and He's about to prove that to be true. "Go, get your husband, come back out here." And by asking her to go get her husband, Jesus is exposing her sin. Because the truth is, the man she's living with is not her husband. And Jesus already knows this. Because He knows everything about everyone. The man she's with is not her husband. They are cohabitating. They are living together. They're shacking up. However you want to categorize it or classify it, she's living in sin. And Jesus knows this. In fact, Jesus knows not only is this man not her husband, but He says, "You've been married 5 times. In verse 18. "You've been married 5 times, and the man you're with now is not your husband." And now with her sin exposed and Jesus showing that He knows all things about her, her eyes are open, and she affirms in verse 19 that there is something special about this man. There is something special about Jesus, that perhaps He is a prophet. And by calling Him a prophet, she affirms that His knowledge of her sinful lifestyle was accurate. "I perceive that you're a prophet because you know all things about me. Everything you've said, that this man is not my husband, that I've been married 5 times, all of that is correct. That's why I come out here by myself in the hottest point of the day to draw water so that the other women won't be here because they don't want to associate with me." She has all the shame and scorn and sin on her life, but yet Jesus intentionally shares the gospel with her. No longer does she attempt to hide her sin. Rather, this statement that "I perceive you to be a prophet" is constituted as a confession by which she is turning from her sin, hoping to receive the eternal life that Jesus is extending to her. And for this woman, having acknowledged her sin, confessed it, and now turning from it, Jesus calls her to worship Him. Look back at verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is where we should worship. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And this woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am He. Jesus tells her that she worships what she does not know, because the Samaritans had rejected most of the Old Testament. They had only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as God's inspired word. And they lived by that word. Everything else in the Old Testament they rejected. Therefore, the Samaritans and this woman lacked the full revelation of the entire Old Testament that pointed to Jesus being the Messiah. Without getting bogged down to all the details of her words concerning the appropriate place to worship God, Jesus simply tells her that entire discussion is irrelevant right now. The old way of worship was passing away, and a new way was coming where people would worship God, not through ritual and ceremonies, but in spirit and in truth. Still, not fully understanding everything, the woman says in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, and when that one comes, He'll declare all things to us. He'll tell us the truth, and He'll tell us how everything's going to work out. She was confused, but she expressed hope in the Messiah who would come and clear everything up. The woman wants salvation. And as she expresses that desire, Jesus now declares to her a truth which would have shocked her and shocked John's audience when he writes this gospel, and still shocks people today. Jesus declares to her, I, who speak to you, am He. Don't miss Jesus' words here. I am He. And Moses had the conversation with God in the fiery bush. And God said, Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt to deliver my people. Moses said, when I go to them and they say, who sent you? What am I to say? Give them my name, Moses. And God, what is your name? Tell them, I am sent you. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. I am. He is God. And He is the one who can save. He is the one who can give this woman the eternal life that her heart longs for, the forgiveness of her sin. And so He now publicly, for the first time in John's gospel, outright says, I am the Messiah. And He speaks these words to a Samaritan woman, a cultural outcast who no Jewish man would ever be found talking to. And in revealing to her that He is the Messiah, Jesus is calling her to believe in Him, which is where we must strive to end every gospel conversation. We must strive to end with a call to lost sinners to believe in Jesus. Jesus' words must have shaken her to her core, but she believed Him. Even though she knew nothing of the signs and miracles that Jesus had done before, she trusted Him. And that's seen in the fact that after Jesus says He's the Messiah, she goes into the city and she proclaims the wonderful news in her city in verse 28 and 29. She leaves her water pot, goes into the city and says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Such a change had occurred within this woman that she left her water pot. She didn't even draw water from the well, or if she did, she left the water sitting there to run back into the city and tell everyone about the man she had met out at the well. In her conversation with Jesus, she realized her need. She saw her sin, she recognized her true condition, and she saw that Jesus was the source of eternal life. And now she desired for all people to discover what she had found in Jesus. This shows us that her conversation was, or her conversion was real, because only those who are truly converted, truly saved, desire for others to come to Christ. Now we might read her question in verse 29 where she says, this is not the Christ, is it? And think, If she honestly believed Jesus was the Messiah, why would she ask that question? Her asking this question does not indicate that she did not know Jesus as the Messiah. After all, he had told her, I am he, I am the Messiah. She was being wise and not proclaiming to the men that Jesus was the Messiah. She wanted them to come and investigate for themselves, to come and discover this good news for themselves. So she asked them, this man who knows everything about me, come out and see him. Is this possibly the Christ? Come and investigate it for yourself. It was a respectful and tactful way to get them to come out to Christ. And they were so impressed with what she told them of her conversation with Jesus and the question of, is this the Christ, that they went out of the city and were coming to him. And John tells us that while the woman was in the city, the disciples returned to Jesus. They returned from buying food and they were trying to get Jesus to eat because he was tired. They knew he was tired. He was hungry. He needed to eat. But Jesus informs him he has a much higher priority than just eating food. And Jesus takes this moment not only to speak to a woman at the well, but to teach his disciples and teach all of us. He tells them in verse 32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And just like the woman, they don't understand what Jesus means. Perceiving he's talking about literal food, they begin to ask it. Nobody gave him anything to eat, did they? Who brought him food? He says he doesn't need any. And to correct their confusion, Jesus teaches them a spiritual truth in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Doing the Father's will in sharing the good news with lost sinners gave Jesus more satisfaction than any physical food could ever give him. Jesus' purpose during his earthly ministry was to complete God's work of salvation. This is why the Father sent him, and this is what the Father sent him to do. For Christians today, as we walk in the will of God our Father, we have the same purpose, to share the good news with lost sinners and call them to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you witness a lost sinner coming to salvation, it is truly better than any food you will ever eat in your life. And continuing to teach them, he says in verse 35 through 38, Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gaining fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus, using agricultural terms here that the disciples would understand, simply says, you know that there's 4 months until the harvest, and then the workers will go out into the fields and they'll reap the harvest. And he says, but I'm telling you, there is no need to wait 4 months. The spiritual fields are already white for harvest. And as the disciples looked upon the field, they too would see that the spiritual fields were white for harvest as they turned and they looked toward the city of Sychar, and this large group of Samaritans is coming walking out to where Jesus is, coming out to the well. They would have seen the white spiritual fields ready for harvest. Because you see, Jesus knew the hearts of the Samaritan men who were coming out to him. And he knew they were ready to hear and receive the salvation that he offers. And so Jesus highlights their responsibility to participate in the harvest when he said, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. The wages would be the rewarding joy of gathering fruit for eternity. There's no greater joy than seeing someone come to Christ. Jesus had prepared this field, and now he asks his disciples to reap it. And Jesus also shows that the one who sows is no greater than the one who reaps, but in fact, they work together. And this is often the case in spiritual things. One may sow, but another may reap. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. We were all working together in the sharing of the gospel. So we must not be jealous or envious if we sow and another reaps what we have sown, for we are all working together to bring lost people to Christ. And then this event ends in verses 39 through 42 with the people of the city coming out to Jesus, and they ask him to stay a little longer. And so for 2 days, Jesus stays and he teaches them, he shares with them the good news of salvation. And all of this leads to the powerful conclusion of the event. The Samaritans say to the woman in verse 42, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and now know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." The fact that the Samaritans confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world is significant because they would have normally been excluded from this. It's significant because they're not Jewish. Had Jesus come to save only the Jews, the Samaritans would have been excluded. But because Jesus came to save not only the Jews, but came to save all people from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, all people everywhere can say Jesus is the Savior of the world. When it comes to reaching people with the gospel, we must be intentional in sharing the gospel with lost sinners. We must be faithful to share the gospel even when we have labored long and are tired and weary. We must not allow any barriers to keep us from sharing the gospel with lost sinners, even cultural and ethnic barriers. And as we share the gospel, we must expose the lost sinner's need, their need of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And as we share the gospel, we must strive to get that gospel presentation to the final point where we call lost sinners to believe in Jesus. Now, before we close, I want to say a word to the lost sinner here this morning. I want to say to you this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, look at this Samaritan woman. She was an outcast. She had been married 5 times, and the current man she's living with is not her husband. She came out to this well to draw water at the hottest part of the day because no one else would be there, showing us the shame and scorn that are hers, that she carried with her every day. Yet Jesus intentionally comes to her with the good news and shares it with her. Forgiveness of her sin and eternal life can be hers if she will repent of her sin, confess her need for Jesus to forgive her and save her. The weight of her sin could be removed. And as she confesses her sin, repents of it, and believes in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, she is immediately filled with joy and a desire for others to know this Jesus. Lost person, I declare to you that Jesus will do the same thing for you in your life right now. No one is too far gone from the reach of Christ. He can reach the lowest of the low, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. He extends to you the salvation and eternal life that only He can give, if you will have faith in Him. He knows everything about you, just like He knew everything about this woman. And still He calls to you, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest. I will save you, and I will give you eternal life. Will you come to Him and be saved today?" Let's pray. God, we come to You. I pray right now for the lost person in this room. I pray that they would come to faith today. Holy Spirit, work in their heart. Help them to see that they are a sinner lost in their sin. But they are not too far gone. They are not beyond Your reach. You extend to them an arm of grace and mercy, desiring to save them. May they come and be saved today. May they repent of their sin and place their faith in You. And may they be overwhelmed with joy unspeakable. For us as Christians, help us to be messengers of the gospel, to be intentional in sharing it and calling people to faith and salvation in You, to expose their sin, to help them to see their need, that they're lost without You. Bless us in that. Use us in that. May we go out and plant the seed of the gospel. Even if we never see it break forth to the fruit of salvation, may we continue to plant over and over again. Even if someone behind us comes and reaps that gospel harvest, may it be so, and may it be for Your glory and honor. May we be about your business each and every day. Holy Spirit, work now as we respond to these words and the word of Almighty God who has spoken to our hearts today. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.